book of Mark, Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. We'll read verses 22 through 24, and we'll pick up and read verses 35 through 43. The title of this Father's Day message is A Desperate Father. A Desperate Father. So in Mark's Gospel, beginning chapter 5, verse 22. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he begged him earnestly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and with a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now skipping to verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, Do not be afraid, only believe. Amen. He permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came into the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, Why make this commotion and weep? This child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child, and those who were with him, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumma, which is translated, Little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. Life sometimes throws us a curve. A certain thing that we passionately declared that we would never do suddenly becomes the very thing that we do. We've all, at one time or another, we've made a declaration. We said something like this, I will never do that. I will never, ever do that. And then one day comes, and we find ourselves doing exactly what we declared we would never do. Centuries ago, the Bible tells us of a man named Naaman, who was a leper. He had leprosy. He was in a great rage and he said, I will never wash in the Jordan River. But he finally did what he said he would never do, and God miraculously healed him. Later, a burly fisherman by the name of Peter said he would never deny Christ. And just a few hours later, he did the very thing he said he would never do. In fact, he did it three times. He denied Christ three times. So it was with this man Jairus. He was one of the rulers of the synagogue. He was a leader among the Jewish religious leaders. As the ruler of the synagogue, his entire attitude, his perspective about Jesus and toward Jesus had been consistent with the rest of all the high priests and rulers and those of the Sanhedrin. In other words, this man Jairus would have been antagonistic and negative toward Jesus. He would have provided a warning to all that ever listened to Jesus, saying, He's a heretic, He's not the Messiah, He's not the Son of God. He would have warned everyone who listened to never attend His meetings and pay any attention to anything Jesus had to say. No doubt Jairus had determined in his heart that he would never appeal to this man, talk to this man, listen to this man. This man that he considered to be the enemy of Israel. But we know he did the very thing that he likely said that he would never do. As a ruler of the synagogue, all social matters, all religious matters of great importance was in his care. I can imagine he was very proud of his history, of his loving faith. He was proud of his service to God in the temple. He hated all heresy. He was a Hebrew's Hebrew, so to speak. He lived in a nearby home that was set aside for the synagogue ruler. And for 12 years, his charming little daughter had brought great joy and delight into his life. This Jewish leader, this favored man, no doubt living his life with love and dignity, but oh, how he spoke against this so-called blasphemer, this so-called heretic, Jesus, claiming he's a fraud. But when his little daughter became critically ill to the point of death, the thought of her possible death must have swept aside every one of his thoughts and ideals and anything he'd ever said in the past. Desperation can do that to a person. Desperation can do that to a father. When Jairus heard that Jesus was near, I can just imagine that immediately his heart must have become a battleground. He's wondering, he's fighting his position and his pride and all he's ever said, what he stood for. He's fighting against his love for that daughter and finding somehow, some way to keep her from dying, to save her. His love for that little girl, his daughter, suggested that he seek out Jesus. It was his love for this little daughter that I'm sure brought to his memory all the things he'd heard about Christ, all the stories of the miracles and those that were sick that were healed, all the stories of folks that had infirmities that were absolutely could never be cured, and by the touch of Christ they were cured. He must have thought to himself, was it true? Were these stories true? He would think about those that had claimed them to be true, and they seemed sincere and genuine, and in their heart he knew they believed them to be true. Perhaps, he began to think, maybe just perhaps, his own sick daughter could be healed if he just reached out to Jesus. Yet his pride, see, his pride reminded him of all of his own teachings and warnings and sayings against this man, Jesus. There was a battle going on inside his mind and in his heart. And verse 22 gives us the outcome of this epic battle. Verse 22, as we read, it says, "And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live.'" That great respected Jewish leader, publicly showing his humility, publicly showing his helplessness, and publicly showing his hopeful faith in Jesus Christ. Humbleness, helplessness, hopefulness. These were the three stages of the soul of this father that fought his way to victory for his little girl. As they, Jairus and Jesus, begin to go toward the home of Jairus, they're walking together. Jesus has said, "Sure, I'll go with you. I'll go to your home. I'll pray for your daughter." So they begin the journey toward Jairus' home. And as they begin that journey through the streets of the old city of Jerusalem, crowds begin to throng all around Jesus as they recognized him. Excuse me. And they said, "He's the one. He's the one that healed the blind man. He's the one that made the lame to walk." The crowds are all around him and they can barely move as they go toward the home of Jairus. And there was one in the crowd, there was one lady that had an issue of blood for 12 years. And she saw Jesus in that crowd. And she said, "If I can only touch his garment, I will be made whole." And she stretched herself through that crowd as Jesus went by. This precious woman reached out and touched his garment. And immediately, the Bible says, the flow of blood stopped and she was instantly healed. And Jesus stopped. And he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples and all around, he said, "Oh Lord, there's a crowd all around you. Everybody has touched you." And he said, "No, I felt virtue. I felt power go out of me." And suddenly this poor woman came forward, trembling and falling down before Christ, declaring that she had reached out and had touched his garment, and how she was immediately healed. Well, this was a great miracle, wasn't it? It's an incredible miracle. But all this happening caused the delay in the travel toward the home of this father, Jairus. Suddenly someone came from Jairus' home. A family member, a friend, the Bible doesn't say. But this person came with a message for Jairus. The message was, "Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher." These words were no doubt spoken in sincerity, but they were the most damaging to the hopes of a father hoping and praying for his sick daughter. The people were telling this Jewish leader, Jairus, they were saying, "The case is now past all hope. If only Christ had come earlier, but it's too late now. So just come on back and make arrangements for her funeral." There are still many people today that seem to be the relatives of that person that came to give that message to Jairus over 2,000 years ago. Relatives, because these same people today, they limit the power of God. They limit the hope of Christ. And rather believe for the miraculous and the impossible, they believe that once a certain event or a certain fact is known or has taken place, that all is hopeless. Their unbelief says, "Don't trouble the teacher. Don't trouble Jesus." It's sad to say, but it's as if Satan and his cause is most often behind the thoughts that seem to say, "The marriage is over. Just move on. The sickness will never be cured. Just pray for their comfort. The financial crisis and hardship will never end. So just live with it. The broken relationship, it'll never be mended. So just forget it. The son or daughter that is lost in a hopeless situation of sin and rebellion, they'll never come to Christ. So just stop believing." The cry for God's peace to end anxiety and depression will not result in any help, so just give up. The plea for God's guidance to know His will, it's misguided, so just do your own thing. The situation that is so hopeless, it's never going to have a good ending. So why are you praying? Unbelief. Unbelief says, "Just go home and arrange for the funeral." Unbelief just says, "Go ahead and just focus your attention on something else, because God won't come through. It's too late." But the Bible, what a beautiful example in the Bible. The Bible tells us as soon as that man came and gave that word to that father Jairus, that immediately Jesus, having heard those words, spoke to the ruler. He spoke those precious words to Jairus, this grieving father. And he said, "Do not be afraid, only believe. All things are possible." We know that old song, "Only Believe." We sing that old song, don't we? "Only believe, only believe. All things are possible. Only believe." And then we follow it up. We say, "Jesus is here. Jesus is here. All things are possible because Jesus is here." Praise God. Well, when he arrived at the home of that little girl, this father Jairus, he found folks weeping and crying and wailing, according to the Bible. And Jesus, seeing all of this, remember what he said? We read it. He said, "Why do you weep? She is not dead, but sleeping." And the Bible says they ridiculed him, knowing she was dead. They knew what a dead person was. They knew this little girl was dead. They mocked and ridiculed Jesus. I cannot imagine being one of those people that ridiculed and laughed at Jesus that day. Can you imagine the hearts, what they will feel in their hearts Sunday when they bow their knees before Jesus Christ as Lord, and they confess that Jesus is Lord, and in their mind and their heart they'll remember that day when they mocked and ridiculed the Savior in the home of Jairus. Possibly they were just angry because the ruler of the synagogue had gone against all of his sayings and all of his teachings as he had sought help from Jesus, the man that they all believed to be a heretic and a fake. Now they were looking at this grieving father and his dead daughter and this man Jesus saying she's not really dead. They're looking at what they thought was the apparent stupidity of what this man Christ had just said. We saw what Christ did. He put them all out. He put them all out of the house. He closed the door, leaving only the girl's parents, Peter, James, and John, and him, and they went to the room of that little girl. Think about it. The foolishness of that crowd, their unbelief, robbed them of the incredible privilege of witnessing one of the most wonderful miracles in all of the Bible. A little girl that had died, brought back to life. And today, even today, the foolish limitation of the denial of the power of God, the foolish limitation denying that God can still do the impossible, it robs us. It robs us of blessings. It robs us of answers to prayer. It robs us of miracles that God wants to do for all of us that would reach up in faith to Him. Well, we know what happened in the story. Jesus took the little girl by the hand and called her, saying, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Jesus whispered words, words that were as the balm of Gilead to wounded souls. Slowly, the color began to come back into the cheeks of that little precious daughter. Slowly, two sleepy eyes opened. And suddenly, oh, suddenly, with great joy and peace, that father's heart was full of incredible amazement and joy. The father that risked humiliation, the father that risked loss of position, all for the sake of his daughter. What an incredible, wonderful example of a father's love for his little girl. Yeah, Jairus had broken all the vows it ever made, that he would never speak to Jesus. He'd never have anything to do with Jesus. But he found it was a lot better to break that vow then than to have a heart broken forever with the loss of his daughter. A father's love moves him to do whatever it takes for his son and his daughters. A father's love moves him to do whatever he can do because of his love for his children. One day a man had gone to Africa. He'd become an incredible missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He spent many years in Africa. And he regularly prayed for those who were sick. And God did many miracles through his prayers and through his ministry. Well, one day a man stood before him on crutches. And he told this missionary his story of how he had worked in the white man's gold mines in the city, and that rocks had fallen on his ankle, and that he'd never be able to walk again. And he asked that wise and faithful missionary if he would please pray for him. Well, the missionary asked the man to take a seat on the stump of an old tree, and he began to examine the ankle and ask him more questions about the injury. He then prayed for the man, and after he got through praying for him, he gave them some very unique instructions. He told the elderly man on crutches, he said, "You must go across to the beehive that stands in the forest. You must then push your crutch into that hive. And when you pull your crutch back, of course the bees will come out. But you take the end of that crutch and you lick the honey from the end of that crutch. And when you do that, you're going to be healed." The old man, he said, "Okay." He nodded and he hobbled off on his crutches across the way to the edge of the forest, to the beehive. And while supporting his body just on one crutch, he thrust the other crutch into that beehive. And suddenly the bees begin to swarm all around him. Thousands of them come to attack him at every angle. And suddenly the man dropped both of his crutches and began to run to the nearby lake and dove into the lake frantically beneath the water. The old missionary grinned. The old missionary laughed as the man waited for the bees to leave so it could come up out of the water. Well, another man had witnessed the whole event, and he asked the missionary, he says, "Why did you give him such treatment? Why did you prescribe him doing this?" And the missionary said this, listen carefully. The missionary said, "There was nothing wrong with his ankle. Yes, he had been hurt by the falling rocks, but that was a long time ago. His ankle had completely recovered. But the poor man had persuaded himself that he would never be able to walk again." The old missionary went on to say, "His disease was a disease of the mind. He worried, and as long as he continued to think such thoughts, nothing could be done for him. I sent him to stir the bees, knowing they'd make him run." This story reminds me of many people today who worry about all kinds of eventualities, who worry about all kinds of potential unknown outcomes. They begin to persuade themselves that the future is dark, that the future is full of peril. They become convinced that they or the situation they're concerned with, the situation that they had been praying for, they become convinced that it's useless, that it's doomed. And they begin to limit God. They can't believe for the miraculous. And they fall into the mental disease of hopelessness. The Bible tells us, faith without works is dead. Only foolish people laugh and ridicule what Jesus says. Do you hear that today? Only foolish people set aside and put to nothing the words of Christ. Jesus says, "Believe in me for the impossible." Jesus says, "Believe in me for the miraculous." Jesus says, "Believe in me for that broken marriage, to meet the needs financially, to mend the broken relationship." Jesus says, "Believe in me to heal the sick." Jesus says, "Trust me. Trust me to keep you in the palm of my hand and to take care of you and to watch over you. Believe in me," he says, "to bring peace to that wearied mind, to fill it with joy, that mind full of anxiety and depression, to fill it with the presence and the hope of Christ. Believe in me to know the will of God for every detail of your life." Men, fathers, Jesus is saying, "Believe in me to help you to be the best father to your family that a man could be. Believe in me," Jesus says, to be the man of God and the man of faith with steadfastness and commitment to Christ." Jesus says to all of us, doesn't he? "Believe in me to help you. Believe in me to walk with you. Believe in me to let the Holy Spirit be in you to support and encourage and direct and fulfill my will and my way for your life." Jesus says, "Believe in me as the author and the finisher of your faith." Believe in me. Believe in my power. Believe in my ability to do the impossible. Believe in my ability to break through what seems hopeless and bring the miracles that you desire, that you're asking for, that you're knocking on the door for. Jesus says, believe in me.
Yes, amen.
And we thank God today because He's first of all our Heavenly Father. And there's no Father like our Heavenly Father. And we thank our Heavenly Father for fathers that believe in Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Would you bow your heads with me?